Mother's Day is a time to treat mom special. It's one of those few days of the year when we set aside to acknowledge what she's done. And there's a few expectations that go with that from moms toward their kids, right? It may differ from house to house. In my house, it's usually breakfast in bed or something of that order. It may be very different in yours. Gail happens to be in Florida this morning, so we've been relieved of that responsibility. But I'm sure Laura is probably on task this morning under the gun as the representative of our family to carry out that special tradition. But beyond that, there's so much that our moms do the rest of the year that almost goes completely unnoticed, right? I mean, we take our moms for granted, and moms oftentimes wonder whether or not they have a life at all because they just give and give and give sacrificially and pour their lives out for the sake of their children and their families, sacrificing time and energy, money, without talking about it. They are the ones who know us so very well. They've studied us from birth. They've taken care of us. They have pondered and analyzed our personalities almost to the extent of ad nauseum. And they know our strengths and our weaknesses. But in spite of all that, they're on our sides. And they want the best for us. They want us to succeed. And so they'll do whatever it takes to help us get to that place of success, right? That's part of what it means to be a mother. But in spite of that, they don't always tell us what we want to hear. They don't always give us what we ask for. They don't always make us feel comfortable with where we're at. They oftentimes speak painful, honest truth into our lives and give us that sort of slap across the face, so to speak, like, wake up. There's a lot out there that you need to take responsibility for. Moms are hard. That's why dads are there. Right, dads? If they can't get it from mom, they go to dad, and dad says, oh, we'll take care of you, bud. Don't worry about it. I understand. Mom is a hard person. She's got a high standard, high expectations. Why? Because she wants you to succeed. But that's not always the case. How is it in your family? But moms don't tolerate the games that we play. They can see right through them. They understand, and they speak truth into our lives. Why? Because they truly love us. They know us, and they want what's best for us. And they refuse to accept anything less than our best. And so you might go away to school or grow up with all these psychological damage done by your mother's high expectations for you that you haven't been able to live up to, and you know, that's a bunch of baloney. You know, mom's not going to lower the standard. She knows what should be expected of you, and we need to rise to the occasion. Well, how does that tie in with this morning's message? There is a temptation in all of us to just tell people what they want to hear, to fulfill other people's expectations, to be a people pleaser. And to the extent that that's taken in the extreme, it can become sinful and even idolatrous. Christ has come to set us free from being people pleasers to being God pleasers, to having God as the primary focus of our attention and our allegiance. And I have often told my kids when I've given them instructions and commands as to what to do, I said, remember, you don't please me, please your Heavenly Father. Listen to the voice of conscience and let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Because if you do that, you'll please your dad and your mom as well. So the Apostle Paul wrote this in regarding this whole thing of trying to seek the approval of men. He says, if I were still trying to seek men's approval, I would not be the servant of Christ. And the implication is that once, before he came to know Jesus on that Damascus Road experience when Christ revealed himself to him, that Paul, though he was religious to the nth degree and a Pharisee of Pharisees, he lived for the approval of people. He was climbing the ladder. He was becoming very successful. He was the standard. Sought out Christians and persecuted them, dragged them to court, and even brought them to a place of the dungeon and death. But all that is behind, and now he says, now I'm living to please Christ. And if I were still living to please men, I would not be living to please Christ. You cannot have both. Our motto should be that of the Lord Jesus, who said, I always do the things that please Him. That should be the driving force. And yet the temptation is for us to substitute God for the people and the voices around us, to read people and to want to meet their expectations. And to the extent that this becomes an extreme, it does become an idol in our lives. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church out in California, says this: when you're a people pleaser, you've allowed something other than God to take first place. All of a sudden, it becomes God in your life because you're allowing the opinion of others to matter more than the opinion of God. What they think of you matters more than what God thinks of you. You don't want to tell them you're a Christian because you think that they'll think less of you. You don't want them to know you go to church because they may not like you. At that point, you have another God in your life. You have an idol. So there's these like two sides of this people-pleasing that becomes idolatrous. First, it begins with a neglect of God, and then it's the substitution of people in place of God, trying to meet their expectations. I'd like to talk about three areas this morning of this whole thing of people-pleasing. Before I do, let's just pause again. Father God, we come into your presence and we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, about this important topic of what it means to please you. You have set us free by the resurrection of Christ, free to live for your glory. We ask that you would teach us how to do that, Lord. We confess to you that there are many around us that vie for our attention and call for our allegiance, many voices that ask us to respond. We pray that you would help us among all those voices to hear yours first and foremost, and to listen carefully to what you have to say to us, and then to be obedient. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the first area I'd like us to think about is that we have been set free from an improper, out of proportion, inordinate desire to gain the respect and the honor of people rather than the approval of God. Secondly, we've been set free from flattery to speak truth into people's lives. And then thirdly, that we've been set free from being respecters of people to honoring God or to honoring people without partiality. So when you think of people pleasers in the Bible, I don't know about you, but I think of the Pharisees. Jesus said of the Pharisees, they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. We had that read to us in the beginning, that they do all their works to be seen by men. They broaden their phylacteries, these little boxes on their heads and their left arms that carried the scriptures with them so as to be seen by men. They stood in the places of prominence and they prayed out loud on the street corners so as to be seen by men. They gave generously so as to be seen by people. But what happened? As soon as those public places were taken away, they were void. They were empty. They had no further motivation. I wonder if you've ever thought any of these things. This is sort of a people-pleasing inventory. I say things so as to not get in trouble with my words. I tell stories that include my accomplishments, the degree of my sacrifice, or the many inconveniences that I've endured so as to get a response of sympathy and make a favorable impression on people. I share things with people, news that informs them of the hardships, problems, and others that I know that they're going to want to hear. It's called gossip. I think about my future, setting myself up with people and what I'm doing to get where I want to be. My rep is important. My resume is looking better and better. Just a little more community service, perhaps. Some people make me nervous. Smart people. Wealthy people. Super gifted people. While I like them and admire them, I try to get away from them as fast as possible. Or how about this? People are always judging me. Or this. I don't like to stand out in a crowd like a sore thumb. I'd rather blend in, even if I have to adjust my language a bit to go along with something that may be questionable to my faith. Or, I really admire those who have made it. I really admire those who have made it, and I'd like to be like them. Or feeling rejected by someone I cherish is depressing and I can't let it go. Well, I mean, I could go on and on. The list continues. But if you or I have answered yes to any of those, the temptation is that we are people pleasers. We like that place of prominence. We can criticize the Pharisees, but we like people to recognize what we're doing. And the temptation is that we begin to do things for the recognition of men and women. What did Jesus tell us? He said, "Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Anytime that we try to rob God of His glory, take credit for what He has done, we become people pleasers. We rob God of His glory. We set ourselves up instead of Him. So how do we avoid that? Jesus said, listen, when you pray, go into your closet. Your Father sees in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Shut the door behind you. Spend time getting to know Him so that your motivation comes from within. Your desire and your hunger is to please Him. And when you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secret. Completely anonymous. That's hard, isn't it? No recognition? Don't tell my wife how much I've done in the house to clean things up to make sure that she's successful. Don't delineate to my children all the things that I've done to make them successful. Don't sort of imply things about myself that makes other people think, wow, not bad. You know, he's a pretty good guy, very spiritual. How many times I prayed or how much I prayed or All those things are to be done in secret, because our command is to glorify our Father in heaven. It's not to put the bushel over the light and keep it from shining, but it's to give glory to our Father in heaven, so that when people see, they recognize that that's a transformed life. That God's grace is at work in that person's life to give them what they need to honor Him. And they look at Doug Duncan, they say, wow, God, if God can do that in him, God can do that in anyone, right? Let your life be a demonstration of the grace of God. Walk on water. Step out of the boat. Do the things that are impossible, because God is with you. Let your light so shine. Be careful, though, to give glory to God. As long as you do, you will continue to walk on water. As soon as you begin to take credit, the Lord will humble you. And for me personally, that has happened over and over and over again, because I get a little bit of grace and then I start to steal God's glory. And then God has to kick my feet out from under me and say, it wasn't you, remember? It was me. But I'll give you another chance. Confess that sin. Don't rob me of my glory. And you will succeed. What is the hallmark of the believer? It is obedience to the Word of God. If you want to say, what do I do? How do I glorify God? Walk in obedience. Look at the commands of Scripture. As you read daily, say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? Reprogram my mind. Teach me your truth, so that I begin to think like you think. When I'm tempted, that scripture comes, I don't belong to myself. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. My old flesh has been put to death. That's a teaching. That's a doctrine. That's a truth that should guide me in the moment of temptation. When I'm giving and I'm tempted to take credit for it, I hear Jesus saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And I begin to check myself and say, why am I doing this? What's my motivation? Obedience is the hallmark of the person who wants to please God and not himself. The second thing that he calls us, well, let me make a note of how this applies in the workplace. Okay? What does Paul say to us as Christians in this day and age? Well, it's the same thing he said to those Ephesian Christians. He says, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, not toward your master, but in sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So you take the workplace, or you, wherever you're spending your time and whatever the task is, are you motivated by the people that are over you, that are watching you? Are you motivated by those who will reward you, who will compensate you, who will promote you? If you are, then you're motivated by something other than Christ. For the believer, God wants us to understand that He's our boss in every situation. So that whether you work alone or whether you work in a team or in a company or in an industry, you belong to Christ. It lifts us to a much higher standard, because God is watching us at all time, and He expects from us our very best. In fact, He expects our work to be a form and an act of worship. So that whatever you do, Colossians says, whether you eat or you drink, do all for the glory of God. Right? That includes our work. That's what we're called to do. The second thing that the people pleaser has been set free from is from flattery. We've been set free to speaking truth into people's lives. Now, Flattery is basically just figuring out what people want to hear and then telling it back to them to make them feel good about themselves, so as to gain something from them, right? Position, power, influence. When I think of flattery, I think of this old character named Eddie Haskell. You old people are laughing. YouTube, Leave It to Beaver. And Eddie Haskell is there. And what does he say when he sees Mrs. Cleaver? You look beautiful, Mrs. Cleaver. I love that dress. How are you today, Mrs. Cleaver? And as soon as Mrs. Cleaver leaves, he's back to his old devious, plotting, scheming, you know, bad-mouthing people with the Beaver and Wally and company. Flattery knows what people want to hear and tells it back to them in order to gain something from them. I want to ask you this. Have you been reluctant to confront sin in the life of another brother or sister because you didn't want to catch the flack or be seen as someone who's judgmental? Do you rarely challenge or even question the opinions of other people because you just don't want to get into it with them? The person who flatters prematurely terminates conflicts, usually by yielding, withdrawing, or changing the topic, because they do not want to work through those conflicts. They just want to avoid them altogether. The person who flatters shades the truth so as to not offend people. He or she walks on eggshells around people, tells people what they know, what he knows they want to hear. Maybe it's, you shouldn't feel guilty about that. Stop feeling that way. God is good with whatever you do. You're the greatest. General flattery, non-specific to the person's actual performance. God calls us to live by a different standard. He tells us that the days in which we live right now will be days when people will surround themselves with flatterers, that they won't want to listen to sound doctrine, that according to their own desires, they're going to have itching ears and they're going to heap up for themselves teachers who will turn their ears away from the truth to fables. We won't want people to tell us the truth about what God says because it's not welcomed. It's uncomfortable. It costs us something. Carl Esbeck, R.B. Price Professor of Law Emeritus at the University of Missouri, reports the problem associated with refusing to tell people what they want to hear. This professor of law says that in relation to this theme of homosexuality and gay marriage in our culture today, he cites three examples. An Atlanta fire chief authored a book in which he briefly stated his religious view that marriage should only be between one man and one woman, and he was suspended and then terminated despite no evidence of discrimination by him while he was at work. Another, a district health director of the state of Georgia was fired after state officials reviewed his sermons as a lay pastor that marriage should be reserved for the union between one man and one woman. And then in Missouri, a university student refused on religious grounds to complete a class assignment requiring her to write a letter to her state legislator lobbying for same-sex adoption rights. She was charged by the university with misconduct, questioned by the Department of Ethics Committee at length, and informed that her degree may be withheld. These are things that are happening in America right now. because people do not want to endure sound doctrine. What do we do? Do we tell people what they want to hear? Or do we tell them the truth? The Christian has been set free to speak the truth in love. Paul tells us, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We heard in the beginning the scripture passage of 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul tells us that when he went to these Christians in Thessalonica, he refused to flatter them. He refused to tell them what they wanted to hear, but he preached to them the gospel, which tells us that we're sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who you are. And you need Christ for forgiveness. We must come to Christ and receive Him by faith into our heart and life if we're to be born again. So the Christian, as one who has been redeemed and set free, has a responsibility to speak the truth. Christians in the early church got in trouble speaking the truth. They were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were threatened and commanded to stop it and to stop spreading these lies, these doctrines. But what did they do when they got together? Instead of being intimidated and pulling back, they prayed that God would give them boldness. My friends, that's what we need today. We need boldness to speak the truth in love into our culture. We must not back down. We must move forward. Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What did He mean by that? In essence, that the gospel divides, that people, even in the same family, will be at odds with each other because some will believe and some will not. Everyone must answer the question, what will you do with Jesus Christ? And those who do not believe will feel alienated. We have been set free to speak the truth in love. And if we love someone, we'll speak the truth. The third thing that we've been set free from is seeking the approval of people, to honoring all people without partiality. The people pleaser honors people according to their rung on the ladder. There are people that our society exalts, the beautiful, the strong, the athletic, musicians, educated, wealthy, you know who they are, celebrities. We prefer these people as a culture. We even worship them. They're the strong. They're the big people. They're in shape. I have a friend who respects smart people. And how do I know this? Because every time we talk, he's telling me about someone who's so very smart. They did this and they did that and they got that. And you know what it does to me? It makes me feel sort of intimidated. Like, oh, I hope I'm smart enough to be part of his friend group. You know, I shouldn't feel that way, but that's the way it leaves me. Why? Because we tend to be respecters of people who meet certain criteria. A respecter of person finds some temporal characteristic in a person and holds it up in the highest esteem. He's enamored by it. You know, you might be enamored by people that are really tall, and you see someone, you go, wow. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful to be a person like that? Who's, you know, a characteristic you could never make yourself become. Instead, we ought to accept what God has given us and accept others as God has made them. The Christian has been set free to honor all people without partiality. Jesus said, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back to a similar banquet. No, when you invite others, Invite those who cannot reciprocate. Invite them into your home and put on a banquet for them. Even though you will not receive anything in return. We used to work for a couple who were very, very wealthy. And she would get invitations, they would get invitations regularly from their wealthy friends. And being employees of this couple, we would see how they would respond to certain things. And whenever she would get this invitation from one of her rich friends, she would say, "Oh, no. What's the matter? Well, now we've got to invite them back to our house." You know how that feels. Now they're one up on us. We've got to reciprocate. Jesus said, when you do something worth doing, invite those who cannot give you anything in return. The Apostle Paul said, consider everyone as equal. And don't think that you're better than anyone else. Instead, he says, associate with people who have no status. Don't think that you're so smart. That's the New Living Translation. And what does James tell us? He says, my brethren, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. If someone should come into your assembly wearing gold rings, in fine apparel, and then in comes a poor person in filthy clothes, don't pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit up here, and to the one who is wearing filthy clothes, you stand over there or sit at my feet. Don't do that, because you become judges with evil motives and God will judge you for that. We have been set free to treat every person as equal with honor, not patronizing them, but treating them with the same dignity that we deserve to be treated with as those who have been created in the image of God. You remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16. Lazarus is this guy with sores all over his body. He's begging, and eventually he dies. The rich man at whose house he's begging doesn't really pay much attention to him. He dies. God gives honor to Lazarus, and the rich man is cast into hell because he did nothing to relieve the suffering of Lazarus. God flips the whole world system of the wealthy and the powerful being first on its head. And he exalts the poor and the needy and the spiritually bankrupt. He gives them grace, and in the kingdom of God they become first. So how ought Christians to treat those whom society considers to be outcasts? How? We ought to exalt them. We ought to treat them with dignity. We have been set free to honor as Christ honors, not as the world. So I ask you, whom have you slighted or overlooked or ignored or put off? Who have you looked down upon? Who have you decided is not worthy of your investment or even the grace of God, who will never change? Who have you decided that for? Have you become a judge with an evil motive? Have I? I remember there was a time in our lives when our children were small and we were on WIC. We got food stamps to go and purchase formula, milk, cheese for the kids. And going into the store every time, I felt so very self-conscious. Most of the time I sent Galen to do it because I didn't want to stand at the register and present these coupons. And it wasn't that anybody made me feel like a second-class citizen or that I was mooching off society. But that was the consciousness I had. How many people must feel that way in our culture? How do we treat them? Now, I know that there are some who receive food stamps that should be working. But it's not really our place to judge. Our place is to treat everyone with dignity. A mom's love is willing to give all. She is willing to go unnoticed in her degree of sacrifice, but she always speaks the truth to us. She does not flatter us. She's not out to make herself look good, nor should we. Our speech is not intended to make people happy. It's to prepare people for the kingdom of God. You are called as an instrument to help others prepare for the kingdom. Take that on as your calling and responsibility. Speak the truth in love. Honor all people equally, not for what you can get out of them in this relationship, but what you can give them as a servant of Christ. We are not called to be people pleasers. We are called to let Christ be the front and center of our vision. Oh, we do please people when we love them as Christ loves them. But we're not living for their approval. We're living for the approval of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you and praise you for your love and grace. That you have made us your children. Help us to live in this world as salt and light, to shine brightly. And that when others see the radiance of our glow, that they would glorify our Father who's in heaven and not exalt us. That they would see that we are a demonstration of your grace in this world. Help us, Lord God, to speak truth into people's lives. And to receive it when it's spoken into ours with humility. And help us, Lord, to teach or to treat each person as though they are created in your image. Whether they look like us or they fit the mold of society's definition of success or not. Because we know, Lord, that you exalt those who are lowly. We pray for your help in this, Lord, that we might live counter to our culture as those who are called by your name, as servants of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.